Where we've got to in our series at the moment in Matthew's Gospel. As always, you can find an outline inside the notice sheet if you find that helpful. And please let me encourage you, if you're following the outline, that the size is not quite representative of my talk. So I do spend about half the talk this morning on those first three bullet points. So don't worry if you're feeling that we're not making much progress there. Great. But more important than what I do is that God would speak to us and do business with us as we turn to his word. So let's ask for God's help. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we long for there to be a harvest of people saved forever. And so we pray that this morning you will change our hearts as we hear your word, so that we play our part in your mission. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when you look at the state of the world today, what does it make you think? Perhaps the problems in Syria and Egypt, they're overwhelming. We don't know what to do. But the problems in our world aren't just in Syria and Egypt. They're very close to home. You might remember that not so long ago, our city of Preston got in the national news for all the wrong reasons when there was a caged fight between 2 8-year-old boys that was being filmed and people were betting money on. It's a mess. In our county, across Preston and the Fylde Course, we've got prostitution. We've got schools that are failing and children are being bullied. We have children being abused in their own homes. And, of course, it's not that long ago. It was only in 2011 that on a national level in our country, we had those riots when people were overwhelmed by suddenly good standing people in our country were out looting shops because the police lost control and people were out just stealing whatever they could. People were being mugged, shop windows just smashed and shops looted. There was racial tension as it went on. And this is where we live. How do we respond to that? Well, perhaps you get self-righteous. Perhaps you look at those things going on and think, well, I would never be like that. And it fills you with a kind of indignation that people would stoop so low. Or perhaps you want to give up and lock the doors and have nothing to do with the world anymore. Maybe you think, it's time for me to emigrate and go to a country where these things no longer happen. Or do you turn to politics for the answer and think what we need is more police on the streets or more prisons to be built? Or better welfare to look after people. Well, what did Jesus do? What did he do when he was distressed by the situation around him? Well, our big idea this morning is that Jesus had compassion and it led him to mission. He had compassion and it led to mission. Have a look with me at verse 35 of chapter 9. Verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now that word for compassion there is very strong. Jesus doesn't just take a mental note of the needs of the people and think, oh, there's some problems here. Jesus is physically agonized by the situation. He is struck by a deeply emotional gut feeling of pity and sympathy, and he longs to help the people that he sees. I don't know what you think about that, but I think that is immensely comforting to know that Jesus was like this, because we get compassion fatigue. I don't know whether that happens to you, but we've got 24-hour news now, and so we just get overwhelmed by the problems that we hear about. Last week, I read an awful story in the news on the BBC website about a boy in China. But he was in China, and years ago, we would never have heard about him. But as soon as there's a problem anywhere in the world, it feels that we hear about it, and we just get worn out. We get compassion fatigue. But that wasn't the case with Jesus. Jesus was moved with compassion towards everyone. He'd been wandering from town to town. When you look at the figures historically, there's a historian, Josephus, writing at the time that Jesus was around. And from what he said, it seems there were about 3 million people lived in that region around the Sea of Galilee. So this is a significant population, and Jesus is travelling around to every village and every town, and he's agonised by the needs of the people. So how do we nurture that kind of compassion for the people around us? If we're going to be embodying that compassion that Jesus had for the people of the world today, how do we develop that kind of strong feeling of wanting to help? I think we need to do three things: see their size, know their suffering, and apply his authority. So first of all, see their size. See the size of the crowds. It was when Jesus saw the crowds that he had compassion. Will you see the size of the crowd today? Look. Look beyond this room. See the crowds in Preston and across our county who don't know Jesus Christ. 130,000 people live in Preston. Tens of thousands more live south of the river, and of course, many more over to the west in Lytham and Blackpool. How many of them don't know Jesus today? Of the 7 billion people in the world today, about a third of them claim to be Christians. Now, even if that third really are all Christians, that still leaves 4.5 billion people who are not. And the Bible is clear, Jesus is very clear, that those people today, they stand under the judgment of God because they've turned their back on God, and they will face the consequence of that, the judgment for that, forever. 4.5 billion people. See their size. Secondly, know their suffering. Did you notice how Matthew describes the people who Jesus saw? They are downcast, verse 35. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. Do we see that of the people around us? People around us might look very happy and content when we meet them, but we need spiritual eyes to see their spiritual condition. That's what Jesus could see. People who are not building their lives on Jesus are building their lives on something else. You've got to build your life on something. Everyone worships something. To worship something is just to trust it and obey it and to serve it because you think that's what will make you happy. Now, Christians worship Jesus. We trust him and serve him and obey him and live for him. But everyone who isn't a Christian, you don't worship nothing. You will be worshipping something else. Trusting and loving and serving an idol, whether that's a false idea of what God's like, or you've just chosen something else, your family or your career, your job, your home. And the problem with idols, with false gods, is that they enslave you and they leave you harassed and helpless. People need Jesus. And Jesus is perfectly balanced here. He doesn't excuse people's wrongdoing while having compassion. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount that we read a couple of months ago now at All Saints, earlier in Matthew, he's preaching to his people and he says, "You then, though you are evil, you know certain things." He calls his people evil. Jesus is very plain about that, that the line dividing good and evil cuts through every human heart. And he doesn't excuse people's wrongdoing. And yet he is compassionate because he sees the mess that their wrongdoing leads them to, and it pains him. He wants to help. Too often we see the crowds going the wrong way, doing the wrong things, and we just get self-righteous. We think, well, we wouldn't do that. It reminds me a little bit of when I was a boy. I think I was about 7 years old. There was a big bully at our school. He was called Gary, and everyone was scared of Gary. And one day, Gary kicked me in the chest. I was seven, he was seven. It was a playground thing. But I got home and I was talking to my dad about what had happened and saying, everyone's scared of Gary and he kicked me. And my dad listened to me for a while and then he said, poor Gary. And at the time, I just couldn't believe that he'd said it. I thought, what do you mean, poor Gary? He kicked me. He needs to be punished. But now as an adult, of course, I can understand what my dad meant. Here he was listening to this ridiculous account of what was going on in a school playground, about a boy who was so confused about life that he was going around kicking people and hitting people and everyone was scared of him. And his heart went out for this poor boy. He wanted to help him. Of course, that's what we think as adults about children. Though we don't think that what they're doing is fine, we want to help. Poor Gary. Well, it's just a picture, but I guess the compassion of Jesus towards humanity is similar because he looks down on us like we've got ourselves into a mess, And he steps into that mess in our world because he's powerfully moved to help us. It's not that he's not outraged by our sin. He's more outraged by our sin than we could ever be. And yet he's filled with compassion because he knows that he is the only one who can help. And he wants to help. He wants to rescue us from the problem of our own making. Not because we deserve it, but because he loves people. To have that kind of compassion, we need to know the suffering of the crowds. We need to pray for spiritual eyes, so that even when we're among friends and neighbours who seem to have it all in life, we recognise that they are harassed and helpless without Jesus. You might see someone who seems to have the perfect job, the perfect home. They're always with their family. They seem so happy. But without Jesus, they are spiritually lost. They're like a wandering sheep that's found itself far away from its shepherd. See the crowds. Know their suffering. And thirdly, apply his authority. Apply the authority of Jesus. We'll only have the compassion that Jesus wants us to have if we remember what we've heard about Jesus so far in Matthew's gospel. You could summarise chapters 5 to 9 that we've been looking at as a church family together of Matthew like this. Jesus is amazing. He is the answer to everyone's biggest problems. He is amazing. Matthew points us to that when he says those words that Jesus had compassion on the crowds because they were like sheep without a shepherd. We heard in our other Bible reading that hundreds of years before Jesus came, God spoke through a prophet, a messenger, Ezekiel, to the people at that time, and he condemned the leaders, the shepherds of the people, for having led the people away from him into ungodliness. And what was the answer? Well, God promised through Ezekiel something very precious. God said that he was going to come and be the shepherd for his people. He wasn't just going to appoint another person to do it. He was going to come and be the shepherd that his people need. And so when Jesus comes, and he is the shepherd for the sheep, he is the Emmanuel. Emmanuel just means God with us. And at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, we were told Jesus will be Emmanuel, God with us. He is God in the flesh who has come to be our shepherd. God has written himself into his own story. My wife likes, Kathy likes detective stories. She's managed to get through Miss Marple and Poirot, and we're sort of looking for something new to read. And she's reading this detective series at the moment, and the chief character in the series is this detective who's quite a lonely man. He's working on his own. Now, after a few books, he meets a woman, and there's this romance starts to develop in the stories that goes on through the rest of the books. But the writer of the novels is the woman. She wrote herself into the story to take part in this romance with the detective. And so she wrote herself in. And when we look at Jesus coming into the world, that's what God has done for us. He loves us and he has written himself into his story. Jesus has stepped in to be the shepherd that we need for for the people. He has come to care for us. Jesus is amazing. Now, that's so important to remember that Jesus has established that already in his ministry if we're ever going to respond to the needs of the people around us in the right way. Because, of course, if Jesus isn't who he claimed to be, then people don't need him. If Jesus is not who he claimed to be, then you might as well just come to church a couple of times a month. Come when you feel like it. Just come when you get up in the morning and you think, yeah, I think I'll go to church. Just come then. If Jesus isn't who he claimed to be, then don't take following Jesus too seriously when it comes to how you live. Maybe do what he says sometimes, but just go your own way when you want to. Don't take him too seriously in how you work and do business, in how you care for your family, in what you do with your money. If Jesus is not who he claimed to be, then Christianity might just as well be another hobby, just an interest that we meet now and again to share with each other because we like it. But that's not the Jesus that we've seen in Matthew's gospel. We've seen him with lepers, the unclean. We've seen him with tax collectors who were marginalised and unreligious. We've seen him with the demon-possessed, with the sick, and even with the dead. He goes to the dirty and he makes them clean. He goes to the diseased and he gives them healing. He goes to the dying and he gives them new life. He goes to the despised and he overwhelms them with love. He goes to the desperate and the distressed and he gives them hope and joy. That's the Jesus that we've seen in Matthew's gospel. This is the Jesus of history. He traveled through Galilee, putting the world right. When we see the crowds today, we have to see them with spiritual eyes, as people who are harassed and helpless. And we need to trust that this Jesus that we're reading about in Matthew's gospel is the Jesus of history, the Jesus that we need and that they need. Once we've grasped that, we can respond to the needs of the world today in the way Jesus wants us to. So let's look at what Jesus did so that we know what to do for him. We've got 3 points this morning. His compassion leads to prayer, it leads to mission, and it leads to division. So first of all, Jesus had compassion and it led to prayer. Have a look with me from verse 37 of chapter 9. Verse 37. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Well, let's pause there. We've seen the extraordinary power of Jesus to do these extraordinary things. And yet, what he does when he is overwhelmed by the needs is he prays. He sees the crowds and he says to his disciples, "We've got to pray. We've got to talk to God." And in his eyes, the crowd are like a bumper crop ready to be harvested. They're ready to be brought into his kingdom, to be made right with God forever. It's just as when a farmer, when it gets to harvest time, they look out and they look for the right day to bring in the crop. And then they call in hired workers to come and help them on that day so that the crop's brought in at just the right time. And Jesus says that time is now. Between his birth and his second coming, it's the time of harvest. There is a bumper crop out there of people ready to come into the kingdom. So what do? We get out there? Well, first of all, we pray. We ask God to bring in the harvest through sending out workers. Now, I don't know what you think about that, but I think it's amazing that God is willing to work through people like us. That the normal pattern for somebody being rescued for all eternity is that one Christian tells a non-Christian what they believe about Jesus. That's the normal way that God's kingdom grows. God works through workers in his harvest field. Ordinary people like you and me getting out there and bringing in the harvest. We tell other people the gospel. The gospel is about who Jesus is and what he's done. It's the message that the way that we've turned away from God to build our lives on other things, that has made God angry because he is the true God. And so God has sent Jesus into the world to die on the cross so that anyone can come back to God through him. Jesus is God's promised rescuing king, but everyone must turn to him to be saved from God's anger. And so we need to pray that God will raise people up to bring that message to the world today. Just think about what that tells us about the importance of prayer. If we were faced by such an overwhelming, urgent need as Jesus was in his ministry there, would that be the first thing that we would do, to pray? Jesus does do other things as well, as we'll see, but the first thing he does is pray. So it's not do nothing but pray, but it is do nothing without praying. Pray that the Lord will raise up people in Preston to bring in the harvest here. This isn't just about full-time paid Christian workers. It's about everyone. It's about all believers. We need to pray that God will raise up harvest workers to reach the thousands of Muslims in our city. Harvest workers will move into our local community here to tell people about Jesus. Harvest workers in our schools and in our hospitals, our prisons, at BAE and in our businesses. And we need to pray that people will leave. Pray people out of our church family. Pray that people will be sent by the Lord from here across the world to unreached places. To places like Tanzania and Laos and Yemen, where there are unreached people. That's not just people that have heard about Jesus and said no. That's people who've never heard of him. People who have turned their back on God to build their lives on other things. They are facing condemnation from God for that. And they need Jesus, but they haven't heard of him because the workers are so few. We need to pray. That's our first point. Jesus had compassion and it led to prayer. Secondly, Jesus had compassion and it led to mission. So Jesus shows here that we can be the answer to our own prayers. He called his disciples to pray for workers, and then he sends them to go and do the work in the harvest field. And the same is true for us this morning. Will you pray, and will you go? Will we spend ourselves for the mission of Jesus Christ because of who he is, because of the crowds, because of their suffering? For some of you, that will mean changing your job to become a ministry trainee or to go out as a missionary somewhere in the world, to become a church planter here in this country because of the need. For others of you, it might not mean changing your job, but it will mean devoting yourself to the mission of Jesus wherever you are, telling people about him, paying for other people to go elsewhere. So let's learn from this first sending out of the disciples. Let me just say as we look at it, that there are some things, it is difficult this, because when we look at it, there are some things that are unique about those first 12 disciples and their mission at that time. So we have to try and work out what principles can we learn from their mission that will help us today in our mission, but we can't just sort of import everything across. For example, Jesus tells them not to go to non-Jews, to Gentiles. He says only go to Jewish people. But this is a unique moment in salvation history. When we get to the end of Jesus' ministry, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, the last words that Jesus says are he tells his disciples to go to all nations. So there are some things that are particular to those people at that time. But we can also learn principles for our mission today that help us understand what we need to do. First of all, we learn that it's an apostolic mission. We get that in verses 1 to 4. At the beginning of verse 2, if you have a look down, Matthew tells us these are the names of the 12 apostles. So apostles just means sent ones, but these are particular apostles. These first 12 had more authority than other people that were just sent out today. Jesus gave them a particular authority that is a natural extension of his ministry. We see that in the things that he tells them to do. So he lists in verse 8 the things that he wants them to do. And it's exactly what Jesus has just been doing. He aligns their mission with his mission. They are an extension of his work. And that's a unique thing. But today we need to remember that the mission today is an apostolic mission. It's a mission that depends upon the authority of those first people who were with Jesus. And they wrote about the mission in the Bible. For us it means that it's a biblical mission. And we need to check today that when we carry out the mission of Jesus Christ in the world, we are faithful to what the apostles wrote in the New Testament. That's important because I think sometimes we tell our friends about Jesus and we're not faithful to the message that the apostles said. It's important because there are churches all around the world today sending people out for mission who are confused and are not faithful to the Bible's message about who Jesus is and how you get right with God by trusting him alone. It's an apostolic mission. Secondly, it's a mission with a message. Verse 7, Jesus says, as you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. We have to go and tell people about Jesus. I think it's Francis of Assisi who is famously quoted as having said, preach the gospel everywhere, if necessary, use words. But that's not good enough. We have to use words. We must tell people that Jesus has come, that he died for sins, that he rose again, and that he's coming back, that people need to repent. It's a mission with a message. Thirdly, it's an authenticated mission. Jesus gives the 12 authority to carry out signs and wonders that will demonstrate that his message is true. Now, I think that is something that is particularly true of those first 12 apostles. In 2 Corinthians, another letter in the New Testament, in chapter 12, Paul, the apostle, says that the miracles were a mark of being an apostle. So I think there is something unique about those first 12 and the authority that they had. They are an extension of Jesus. And clearly the signs and wonders that they were able to do didn't work universally because there are not people still alive today who were in their churches. There is no immortal church today where the dead are being raised and the sick are being healed. But of course, God can do what he wants to do. And so he may well choose to bless a mission today by bringing signs and wonders to accompany the message, to reassure the people who are hearing that Jesus is who he claimed to be. God could do that. And I guess I'm more sympathetic to hearing stories of God doing that, where the gospel's going to a new place, to new territory, where the gospel has never been heard before, that perhaps God would, in his mercy, accompany that message with miraculous signs. And God might do that among us today, but the important point for us is that the gospel message that we're called to bring to the world today has been authenticated. It was authenticated by the miracles that Jesus did and the miracles that the apostles did. They're recorded for us in the Bible. It's very clear that Jesus did things that only God can do. The people around him who became his enemies, they didn't deny his miracles. They just said that they must be from the devil because they weren't able to deny that Jesus was able to do supernatural things. His mission has been authenticated. He has demonstrated in history who he claimed to be. It's an authenticated mission. And lastly, let's notice that it is mission before money. It's mission before money. We get that at the end of verse 8. Freely you have received, Jesus says, freely give. And then he tells them not to take with them extra things, extra clothes. The spare supplies, I guess, would show that they were trusting other things. When you're on a mission with Jesus, you have to trust him for your provision. And there's no room in the mission of Jesus for just trying to make money for yourself, for profiteering. We've received from God freely in the gospel, and so we should be glad to give that message freely to other people. The gospel has to be free for the people who hear it. But Jesus also says that the people don't need to take things, end of verse 10, for the worker is worth his keep. And so the responsibility for looking after missionaries today falls upon God's people. If we've received freely from God, we should give freely to others to extend his compassion to them. And we need to pay for other people to be able to go. We need to use our financial resources so that the mission of God can be taken around the world. So will we pay for some people to go to the unreached, to the lost sheep of the world? Will we pray for people to go and pay for them? It's mission before money. And I think that's a radical thought for us today as God's people, if you're a Christian today. Instead of asking how much money do I need to give away for God so that I can then keep the rest for myself, God wants us to ask how much money do I really need to live on so that I can give the rest of it away to pay for God's mission in the world. That's our second point. Jesus had compassion and it led to mission. And our final point is the outflow from his mission. Jesus had compassion and it led to division. Everyone needs Jesus, but of course not everybody will accept him. We know that today. So the apostles were called in verse 11 to find a worthy person. And all that means is someone who will actually receive the message about Jesus. Verse 11, whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. But other people will reject the message, and when they do, they are worse off than if they'd never heard it. Verse 14, Jesus says, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Well, that is an awful thing. Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked towns in history. They were so wicked that God just destroyed them. And Jesus is very plain in his warning here that for anyone who rejects the message about him today, there will come a point when it's too late, when your chance of hearing that message is gone, and the judgment for that will be unbearable. So it's sobering to think that for all of us listening to the words of Jesus this morning, they will either drive us closer to God to enjoy the free gift of salvation that he offers, or we will be hard-hearted and they will move us further from him and closer to an awful judgment that God says we deserve for having built our life on other things. But no matter how many times you've heard the message before, if you've never accepted it before, if you'll only accept it today, Jesus offers you what you could never deserve or earn. We see that in verse 12, as the apostles are received by households. Verse 12, as you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to it. Now that peace there, it's not just a sentimental greeting, like someone might say, I wish you peace. It's a promise. The message about Jesus brings peace. It brings peace with God. It makes us right with him. And that's why it's the message that our world needs to hear today. Friends, Jesus is amazing. We have received his compassion. He saw us harassed and helpless, and he stepped into our world to become our shepherd. We've received freely from him. And now he asks us to give freely to others. We need to extend his compassion to this lost world. See the crowds, know their suffering, and act. Let's pray for workers. Let's pay for workers. Let's go ourselves and let's send each other so that the harvest can be brought in and the kingdom can grow. Let's pray together. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we praise you for the compassion of Jesus. We thank you that he cared for the harassed and helpless and came to be the shepherd of the sheep. Thank you that we have freely received his blessing, that he has cleansed us though we were dirty, that he has healed us though we were diseased, that he has given us new life though we were dead, and he has given us love though we were despised. We pray that you would give us spiritual eyes to see the crowd and know their suffering today, and help us, Father, to act. We pray that you would raise up workers for the harvest field. And we pray that you'd help us to join your mission ourselves, doing what we can to spread your gospel. And Father, we ask that though your message will bring division, you will save many and bring in a plentiful harvest. For your glory. Amen.